Okay, please be seated. Oh, I'm a creature of habit. I don't know if some of you are. I put my socks on the same order every week. Okay, every day. We need to get the guys in the band to all do this, which doesn't mean talk to the hand. It means stop, Pastor. Don't come up yet. It's not your turn. Last week, we did things a little different. We had that excellent song that Bill did that talked about sharing our story. And you will notice that our theme today on discipleship actually is an overflow from outreach. And you'll notice that even though we've sort of divided our purposes into five categories, they do cross over with each other. They do flow together, and sometimes it's a little hard to separate one from the other because they do go together. So I want to begin this morning by reading from the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, a lot of us have that memorized, right? You know, a lot of you have memorized that, whether it's in this version or some other version, you have that memorized. This is our command from Christ. And the Great Commission was given. There were only 11 disciples or apostles there at that point. By that time, Judas had hanged himself, and they hadn't yet gotten to the point in the book of Acts, is yet to come, where they replace Judas with Matthias. You know, that hasn't happened yet. And so there are 11 of them, and they're meeting together with Jesus, and Jesus gives them this commission to make disciples of all nations. The Holy Spirit enabled them to do that, and they spread the gospel of Jesus throughout the whole known empire. We talked last week about the Roman roads and how that allowed them to go all over the place where they would not have been able to go had they not been under Roman control at that time. The gospel of Jesus was spread to everyone. All nations, it says here. It really is beyond just political boundaries. The word for nations here is more an ethnos. It's this word that crosses boundaries. It's very, very broad. Nobody was left out. Nobody was excluded. Nobody was left out because of nationality, not because of race, not because of gender, not because of the family that you were raised in or the life that you lived, the way you looked. Nothing separated us. This is a command which is all-inclusive, to take the gospel to all people everywhere. It means everybody. Now, this commission was passed from the apostles to other disciples, and then from those disciples down through generations to each new Christian believer who is a follower of Jesus, right down to us. That's how we understand it. Well, we've been talking about the purposes of the church and of God's people. And there are many, but we've narrowed our list to five key purposes just so that we can get our heads around it, so we can understand what our role is in how we run the church and how we live our lives, right? Well, we've already looked at worship, and we looked at outreach last week, which is also evangelism. And today we're looking at discipleship, which is all about equipping the saints. That's you and me. If we are followers of Jesus, the Bible uses the word saint. Kathy pointed that out this morning, which was perfect timing, because that's what the scripture says. The saints literally is the holy ones. The holy ones. But holy in that sense doesn't mean perfect or, you know, that you glow in the dark or something like that. Some of you may, if you, never mind. But it means that you are set apart by God for his use. That's what it means to be a saint, to be one of God's holy ones. And that's what he calls us. So saints, let's start with prayer. Lord Jesus, you are our Lord and our Savior. When we come to you in faith, you set us apart for yourself, and you call us saints. We are also your disciples. You have passed the great commission to make disciples down to us through your apostles. Teach us what it means to make disciples from your word. Reveal yourself to us today and help us to become disciple makers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Addressing very specifically the disciples who were at Ephesus, but really all disciples, and you have to understand a number of these letters, and especially this letter to the Ephesians, was intended to be circulated. So it wasn't intended to be just read to the church it was addressed to. They were supposed to pass it on. And so it was to be read by all of the churches in that region. So, you know, Ephesians, Galatians would have been passed on, Philippians would have been passed on. All of those specific church letters would have been passed on to other Christians. And so the commands that are given there, the exhortations that are given there, are not just for that particular church. They are for that church, but they're also for every other church and every other Christian who would read it. So with that in mind, Paul writes to the Ephesians, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with each other in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it said, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe." Now we come to this part. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ." Well, as I look at this, I have a part in this. My part is pastor-teacher. In the Greek language, they don't separate those two words. It's almost as if there's a sort of an imaginary hyphen between those, pastor-teacher. For a lot of years, the role of pastor, I think, became a professional role. And with professionalism, sometimes that's good. Sometimes it keeps us more organized and ordered. You know, that's the good part of professionalism. The bad part of professionalism is it's easier to distance ourselves from our people. And so, popularly, pastor became a professional title. But in Scripture, it is a relational title. It describes how you and I relate to each other. It describes a relationship that we have, something that has been God-given. It describes it using the language of the shepherd. It's a favorite image that God uses all through the Bible. You'll notice this shepherd imagery comes up over and over and over again. You know, it makes us think of David, right? Automatically, because David was a shepherd. And before David was called by God to be the king, it was his responsibility to look after the sheep, and he would be out with the sheep and he would defend them against enemies that would come. He would keep them safe at night, get them into the paddock and get them, you know, safe and defend them there. He fed them. He just provided for them. Well, when God called David as king, he used that same shepherding language to call him into the role of king. And I think he did that because the pagan kings around them, they behaved in a much different way. They were dictators. They crushed their own people. But God is saying to David, no, that's not your role. Your role as king is also a role as shepherd. And you're to shepherd your people. That's the words that he uses in the calling. Well, I'm too called to be a shepherd to you. I'm a pastor, not by my own power, not by my own authority, according to this passage, as someone who is given to the church for a very specific purpose. I'm to shepherd, to teach as part of my calling, to equip you as disciples. Praying a prayer to receive Jesus makes you born again. It makes you saved. It makes you converted. It means you've come to Jesus. You know, we have all these different ways of expressing that. But praying a sinner's prayer does not make you a disciple. It doesn't. You become a disciple when you choose to follow Jesus and you begin a journey that is ongoing. And it's my responsibility to facilitate that, to equip, to enable you to do those things. You know, all disciples, as we read in the Great Commission, are called to make disciples. That's my job to facilitate that. But it's not my responsibility to do all the disciple making. That's your job. I'm to equip you. Now, I do that too. We are partnered together in discipleship. You see where I'm going with all this? This is kind of important that we connect this together. Church discipleship involves a partnership between the pastor and the congregation. It's something we do together. And not only the pastor-teacher. You know, if you read through that passage that I read through a few moments ago in Ephesians 4, it also lists apostles and prophets and evangelists. Some of you, I know for a fact, have the apostolic gift. The apostolic gift today most often is an establishing gift. It's a gift that enables you to go to new places and bring the gospel of Jesus. That's a pretty unique, we used to call that the missionary gift. But that's the apostolic gift. And you know, today we talk about global workers because we're all over the globe, wherever God calls us to be. You are, if you have that gift, disciple-making equippers. And some of you likely have the prophetic gift. This has very little to do with the future. I think we think of prophecy, we immediately think of the future. But that's only a small part of prophecy in the Scripture. The greater majority of the gift of prophecy is speaking God's truth to God's people. You know, calling us to stay on task, calling us to return if we stray from God. You know, that's the prophetic gift. And I know some of you, I believe some of you have that, and you are disciple-making equippers. You're part of this. And some of you have the gift of evangelism. And you have a deep desire to see others come to faith in Jesus. And God has given you the ability to go, not just the gift of gab that includes being able to connect with those people and share Jesus in a way that many of us don't have quite the same gift or quite the same boldness. And it says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 that's part of the equipping discipleship commission to make disciples. You know, so there are some specific people who are called to do this equipping process, but they're part of this partnership I was talking about. We've all been given the task of making disciples together. God has commissioned us to do it. He has commanded us to do it. He's given us the people to do it, and He expects us to do it. So let's do it. Let's do it together. What does discipleship look like? I think that's an important question we need to ask. What does it look like? Well, it kind of looks like Jesus, doesn't it? Being a disciple has to be, or has to do, with becoming Christ-like, being a follower of Jesus, being a student of Jesus, you know, being totally connected to Jesus in many ways. There's this great definition I came across the other day. Greg Ogden works for the C.S. Lewis Institute in England, and he says discipling is an intentional relationship in which we walk alongside others to encourage and to challenge one another in love, to grow toward maturity in Christ. That's a long definition, but it has all the elements in it. Just like evangelism that we talked about last week, discipleship starts with a relationship. That's encouragement, challenge, accountability. Not because we're holier than thou or holier than the other person. We have all the answers and we're just going to pour them into that person. That's discipleship is more than that. There's an accountability in that that is bidirectional. It works in both directions. You know, so the discipler is also accountable to the disciplee. Is that a word? To the one being discipled. You know, there's a bidirectional part. And we need challenge and we need encouragement as we're doing that as well. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Be bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. These are earmarks of what it means to be a disciple. You know, this tells us what a disciple looks like. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, peace. Have you heard this list before somewhere? You have, haven't you? Right? Galatians chapter 5. As we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're headed down that same list here. This is what it means to be a Christ follower, and this is what it looks like. The fruit is produced in us as we follow Jesus. There's an interesting, if we jump down to verse 7, it says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. What does that mean? Well, in its context, it's talking about this fruit-bearing process. It's talking about how we're to be. And we're in a journey. None of us is complete. None of us is whole at the beginning. We can be made whole. We can be made complete over time. But none of us starts that way. And so some of us need more grace than others. It says God gives grace as the Spirit has apportioned it, right? As He has apportioned it. As He has granted it. And we need to also offer that grace to one another. So, you know, it's very difficult sometimes when you're doing this discipleship process and you're sharing with somebody else and you're helping someone to learn more about who God is and more about who Jesus is and what that relationship looks like. You know, some of us need more grace than others in the process because we're not all at the same place in the journey at the same time. And I think that's part of what God has provided for us so that we can do that. He's given us that grace. Well, these marks of discipleship reflect the character of Jesus. And they're produced in us by the Holy Spirit. And they become more obvious in us as we mature. And that kind of brings me to my next question. What's our goal in equipping and making disciples? What are we trying to get to? Where are we trying to go? Part of my equipping job as a pastor is to equip you for works of service. Part of your job is to do works of service for a reason. For a reason. So that the body of Christ may be built up. That's what it says right here. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So why are we doing bodybuilding? Are we doing it just to get some big muscles? You ever go to the gym and see those guys and the whole, it just seems like their entire life is just, I pick things up, I put things down. I pick things up, I put things down. You know, it's just that the whole object is getting big muscles. You know, well, we're doing bodybuilding. But we're doing bodybuilding not just for the sake of the muscles, but for the sake of what the muscles can do. Right? We're building up the body in Christ to do works of service. And we're not just doing it to throw our weight around. It says at the bottom of this, we're doing it until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become more mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, to be everything that Jesus calls us to be, and to be, you know, to quote Thomas Akempis, to be the imitation of Christ. So one of the goals is to make mature disciples so that we fully reflect Jesus. You know, that's a lifelong goal, right? You know, there's no magic wand you can wave. It doesn't happen overnight. You know? Yes, you can be entirely sanctified, entirely set apart, and yet still have to be in process because you're not there yet. If you think you're there, you're probably not there. You know what I mean? We're all in process. We're being transformed through renewing of our mind as God impacts us here, and then that impacts us here. And he changes us to be more like him. And so mature disciples is what we want to be. I read this great story today about a young man who wanted to grow in his Christian life. And so here's how he did it. He got a blank piece of paper, and he made a list of all the things he was going to do for God. And he wrote them on the list. He wrote the things he was going to give up. And then he wrote the places that he was going to go to minister Jesus for God. And he was really excited about this. And he took the list to the church, and he took it up, and he laid it on the altar table, on the communion table. And he prayed over it, and he left it. But you know, he thought he was going to feel real joy with that, but instead he felt more empty. So he went home and he started adding to that list, and that list started getting bigger and bigger. He wrote the more things that he would do and more things that he wouldn't do and more places that he would go, and he took the longer list and he took it to the church and he laid it on the communion table and he prayed over it and he let it go. But he still didn't feel anything. He didn't feel any change. So he went to his pastor, who was an elder gentleman, and he said to him, "Pastor, what do I do with this? This is what's happening." And the pastor said, "Okay, take a blank sheet of paper, sign your name on it, and put that on the communion table." And the young man did that, and he finally began to have peace in his heart. Being a disciple isn't about us deciding this is what we're going to do, or that's what we're going to do, or this is where I'm going to go, or that's where I'm not going to go, or this is what I'm going to take on, and this is what I'm going to give up. Although that's all a part of discipleship. But the biggest part of discipleship is taking that blank, empty page of our life and putting it on God's altar and letting God call us and shape us and teach us and motivate us. And maybe all those things the young man wrote at first, maybe they're all going to be part of that. Maybe they're not. Maybe God will take us in a whole new direction. That's one of the exciting things about being a Christian. We never always know where we're going to end up, but we do know what we have to do, and that's give everything to Jesus, to submit it all. I have one more question I want to share with you before we're done here today, and that is, will you commit yourself to making disciples? Great Commission calls us to. It's my job to equip you to. But will you? You know? There's this great thing in Pennsylvania we call passive aggressiveness. Do you understand? You know, I mean, this is used a number of ways, but one of the ways I've seen it manifested over the years is everybody nods and smiles and says, "Yeah, let's do this." And then we do nothing. You know? It's really sort of a passive-aggressive way of saying, "No, we're really not going to follow you there. We're not going there." But I'm asking you, this is not me calling you, this is God calling you. Will you commit yourself to make disciples? I'm committed to both equipping the saints and making disciples. That's part of my calling as a pastor, but also my calling as a Christian, as a disciple. Will you join me in that? I really invite you to do that. Again, this isn't me calling you. Jesus is calling you. And it's not an abstract concept, you know, some vague thing we can hold out here. This begins to show up in practice, in reality, in practical ways. You know, we're very involved in disciple making already here at this church. You know, I was kind of looking over that list last night, and I was thinking, you know, It's amazing we're not more tired than we are, because we do an awful lot of stuff here in this small church. But we are doing what the Lord calls us to do. Making disciples. And how God calls you into that or makes you a part of that, it depends on your individual relationship with God. You need to be talking to God about that and seeing where He calls you. You know, maybe being a disciple here in this context, in this setting, might mean, you know, being that extra teacher that we need for Bible and Life on Sunday morning. Maybe that's it. Or maybe making disciples means partnering with Kathy Long in teaching children worship during the morning worship service, something we've been asking for years, for a partner for her. Maybe it means helping with the kids on Wednesday evening. That's a ministry that teaches kids both from this congregation and kids from the community around us about who Jesus is and how do we live for Jesus. That's another great outreach piece, but it's also a disciple-making opportunity to not just see them pray the prayer to come to Jesus, but to learn what it is to follow Jesus through their entire life. Maybe it means to help with the Source Youth Group. You know, teens are faced with more things than we ever faced when we were teenagers. We live in a world today that is trying to tear them away from faith, and they struggle with that all the time. And maybe it means working in that group and helping out in that group in some way. Or maybe starting a small group. Or partnering with someone in a small group to study God's Word together, which is part of the discipleship process. Or maybe helping with the food pantry. Or helping with the nursery. Or maybe starting something brand new. You know, maybe God's calling you as a disciple to start something brand new that participates in the disciple-making process. You know, last week I talked about how evangelism isn't just the moment of asking someone to pray to receive Jesus. That's part of it. But you know, a lot of stuff we do contributes to bringing someone to Jesus. And sometimes there's a long chain of those things before somebody comes to know Christ. And it's the same thing with discipleship making or disciple making, is that as we participate in our own piece with our own gifts in our own areas and callings, it happens. A disciple is made. A person grows and matures and learns more, takes on that knowledge of Jesus, and then begins to take on the wisdom of Christ. And we see that person develop. And you know, I have some friends. It's interesting. And I'm getting to be more age sensitive, which has never really been a thought in my mind up until recently. But you know, I just turned 60. And so being 60 now means, okay, I need to think about some of these things. At least it seems to me that's the way it's working. And I have some friends who've decided that they're retiring now because they've reached the age of 60. And I look at them with shock. And part of the thing, you know, and I thought through this thing, what is retirement? When does that go? You know, how long do you go? And when do you want to finally be done, whenever that is? But one of the things I've realized is that it would be ridiculous for me to retire at this age. Because I'm, for the first time in my life, at a place where I really feel like God can use me. Because He spent all this time building me and making me a disciple. Not complete yet. He's still making me. But I'm at that stage where it's like, oh man, I'm starting to feel useful. And I hope you feel the same way too about what God's doing in your life. You know, that as a disciple of Jesus, that you're not done yet. You know? Whether you're retired or not, retirement really doesn't have anything to do with this ongoing need to be disciples for Jesus. And to be involved somewhere in the disciple-making process. Maybe that's praying. You know, praying is a big part of that. You know, there are so many different ways that you could do that. Do you know, we have discipleship materials that if you wanted to do a one-on-one study with someone and help them know more about Jesus, we can hand you a book that you can sit down with them and open up and work through it with them. We have all kinds of stuff, resources, that we can share with you if you'd like to be in part of that. I guess what I'm challenging you to do today is to pray about this. To see where God takes you. And the things I've mentioned are just some of the ways that you can be part of this great commission to make disciples. And there are many, many, many more. You know, we're not called to a trade or a profession, right? We're called to a lifestyle. And it's lifelong. We call it discipleship. And it's one of the main purposes of the church. And one of the main callings of individuals. And we're partnering together in it. You know, in 1958, a Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ. The shoe clerk's name was Dwight L. Moody. And he became an evangelist. Well, in England, in 1879, where Dwight L. Moody was preaching, there was this awakened zeal for evangelism, and there was a fellow sitting there one night named Frederick B. Meyer, pastor of a very small church. F.B. Meyer preached on an American college campus that same year, and he brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman was involved in work with the YMCA. And he hired a man named Billy Sunday, who was a former baseball player. And Billy Sunday became one of the great crusade leaders, one of the great evangelists and revivalists of his day. And the list goes on and on, right? Faith passes from person to person, from generation to generation. But only if we're more interested in making disciples than counting souls. Let me say that in a different way. Let God do the counting. You do the disciple making. God will count them. We'll get a count in heaven, maybe. Maybe not, because those things may not be quite as important to God as they are to us. Discipleship is one of the main purposes of the church, and one of the main callings that we have as individuals. Let's put that before God. Lord, we come to you this morning as your disciples. And we want to be disciples and make disciples. And so in these silent moments, we put before you our hearts and our lives, whatever's left of our lives, or maybe our whole life is in front of us yet. We put that in front of you. We ask that you would show us our part in making disciples, in being part of the Great Commission that you're calling. So, right now, we put that before you. Lord, let us be disciples, mature and strong. Let us be disciple makers in answer to your call and your commission. Let us be both. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rose Ray is the purpose leader for discipleship. And if you'd like to work alongside Rose in helping with discipleship ministry, then please make sure you talk to Rose. And, of course, if you're interested in ministries that are related differently, you can talk to Greg and Daria because they're helping with the ministries. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks' time. But keep putting this before God this week. Don't let this be just a sermon once and done. You know, take it home with you. Put it before God. Say, hey, am I in the place where you want me to be for making disciples? What is my part? Show me.
Will you stand and sing our final song with us?
Okay.
Amen. That's what discipleship is. It's following Jesus, right? It's following closely, learning, being a student, and being a follower of Christ. And that's what we are. That's what we're called to. Next week, we're going to move on to community and talk about community. You can be praying about that. You know, how do we fit in together? How do we work together? In fact, I think we might spend a couple of weeks on that. Next week, we're going to be doing a baptism, which is a big part of community, the community of faith. And the week after that, we're going to be having communion together, which is also a big part of that. So I think we're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about community. Let's pray as we go. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day and for your presence here among us this morning. We've sensed you've been moving in us, and we pray that you will continue to do that. We submit our hearts so that that will continue to happen. And Lord, as we go out today, may you be glorified in everything we do. May we bless your holy name with our lives as disciples of Christ. May the Lord God fill your home with his love and with the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with God.